Well, we get that very sober reading today on this feast of the first Roman martyrs from Jesus' eschatological discourse, which of course predicts the upcoming persecutions that are going to take place not just once, but first before the infant church is coming of age, and then right before the coming of the Son of Man again. Second, very, very active persecution. And of course, the Roman martyrs, there were so many of them. I mean, in the Roman canon, which is the first Eucharistic prayer that we sometimes say on Easter and other occasions, we have about 10 of those Roman martyrs that are listed there. You know, and you probably remember them, you know, John and Paul and Cosmos and Damian and Marcellinus and Peter and Agatha and Lucy and Perpetua and so forth, who are just a great, but there were far more than just the ones that were listed in the Roman canon, right? There were so many. There's a book called the Roman Martyrology, which, you know, has, you know, really dozens of these martyrs, you know, from kind of the time about 10 years prior to Nero, then during the persecution of Nero. And this goes all the way, you know, to, you know, several persecutions later after the time of Nero. Of course, Peter is killed, is martyred during the time of Nero, the persecution of Nero. But of course, this is a long, you know, list of people through many, many persecutions in Rome. And of course, you know, we consider them saints, and it's just there's something about martyrs and the faith of martyrs that gives tremendous witness. And that's what makes the church grow. It's one of the things that makes the church grow in early Rome, because this testimony is so profound. Yes, it is true that the Christian church was, you know, had huge public health services that really helped the slaves and many of the people who were down and out. Yes, that attracted people to church. And yes, they had tremendous educational opportunities, especially to the slaves and people who were down and out. Yes, that attracted people to the church. And yes, it is true that they had, public welfare as well as public health and education, right, that went way beyond the Christian community, but it attracted people to the Christian community. All these things are true, but the blood and the testimony of the martyrs is integral to the whole thing. Because what does it take to be a martyr? And what does it take to have that many martyrs? I mean, it's a huge number of martyrs. What it takes is not only a faith in Jesus Christ, right, where somebody is so settled in their belief, is so convinced that not only is Jesus risen from the dead, but that Jesus' promise that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the kingdom of God will be theirs, right, the final beatitude, right, they're so convinced of this in their heart, in their mind, in their spirit, in all that they are, that they willingly and peacefully give their lives not just to death, but to torment. I mean, these people were tormented. I mean, there were arrows shot into them. I mean, they were fed to the lions in the Colosseum. They were burned to death. The Romans were just really excellent at torture. One of the things they did very well. And of course, in light of all of these things, these people are looking, you know, I don't know about you. I mean, the death prospect, you know, my faith, okay, if it's time to go, it's time to go. I believe in you, Lord, and I believe, you know, if I give my life in your service, you're going to take me to yourself. But the torture part, I think about this, I go, no, thank you. I just don't like the thought, but, you know, they peacefully went, you know, to these tortures and torments as well. And of course, the people of Rome are looking at this and they're just going, gosh, you know, if these people are going to die for this truth, the divinity and resurrection of Jesus Christ, their Messiah, if they're going to die for this, you know, There's got to be some truth to this religion, because there aren't a lot of people like those Christians out there. Don't see a lot of people dying for Zeus. Don't see a lot of people dying for Mercury. Don't see a lot of people dying for Apollo. There's something strange about these Christians. They're out there dying and facing torment in droves. And their faith is what solidifies the deal. Yes, the slaves are, of course, attracted to the Christian church. And by the way, the Christian church offered public health and education and welfare not to bring, they didn't do it to proselytize. They gave it freely. But of course, it turned out that this attracted people to the Christian faith. And then when they heard the Christian message of resurrection, they were attracted. But in my view, the martyrs sealed the deal. Because of course, when they looked at their faith and they saw that kind of conviction in their hearts that led them to imitate Jesus in their own deaths as testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ and his resurrection divinity, that seals the deal. Because people, you know, people are not stupid, right? You know, there's, you know, a level, you know, maybe they're not educated. Maybe they were really slaves and they didn't have a lot of education. Maybe they didn't integrate it into a big abstract consciousness. But people have good hearts. And, you know, the practical wisdom of, you know, what so many have called the common man and the common woman, right? So many, you know, it's so true, you know, that there's something about the heart of a good, simple, common person who knows good from evil and love from hate and follows the path of goodness and love. There's something so good, so discerning about that heart. That's precisely who we wanted in the early Christian church. They saw the testimony of the martyrs, and in the logic of God alone, they came and they became members of that church, so much so that in a couple of generations, they literally had taken over the empire that had persecuted it. That's the logic of the cross. It's the logic of love and self-sacrifice. And it really, really works. Amen.